is John 20, verses 1 through 18. I would have liked to do a sermon on the resurrection from Mark for our series in Mark, but Mark 16 doesn't speak a lot about the resurrection. The one story it tells is the text that I used last year on Easter. So we aren't going to Mark this morning. But Mark 16, verses 9 through 11, does speak about Mary Magdalene. It doesn't really tell the story, but it talks about Jesus making his first appearance after he arose to Mary Magdalene. Because Mark 16 talked about that, pointed me to John 20. John 20 gives us the story of Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. So that's what we consider this morning on Resurrection Sunday. The text will be verses 11 through 18. It's a lengthy text, so I won't reread it. Pay special attention to 11 through 18. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Here begins the text. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so far do we read Holy Scripture this morning. In his wonderful love for us, Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified on Friday of the Passion Week. And on that cross, he experienced horrible mockery, horrible pain, and worst of all, felt forsaken of his own Father. He experienced God's wrath for all the sins of his people until he had paid for all of our sins. He cried out, It is finished, and he died. He died for us wretched sinners. He died for us as people who, by nature, are His enemies. That's love. That's His wondrous, amazing love. And He died and He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That tomb is called the Sepulchre in John chapter 20. A sepulchre is, it's really a cave in a rocky hill. And this was a cave in a rocky hill nearby to Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. That's the Word of God. That's the truth. He died and He was buried. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story in regard to the loving Christ. Jesus arose. He arose and He lovingly appeared to Mary Magdalene. We will consider that appearance to Mary Magdalene today. And as we do so, and see His love towards His people again, let's again grow in our trust in Him and love for Him, the one who died for us and rose again. Let's consider the text under the theme, Christ's loving appearance to Mary. Christ's loving appearance to Mary. First, the sorrowful Mary. Second, the loving Master. And third, the important message. The sorrowful Mary, the loving Master, the important message. First, the sorrowful Mary. On the Sunday morning following the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene and several other women who loved Jesus came to His tomb. And as they approached, they saw something that alarmed them. But to understand that, we need to know what these women were thinking as they were heading towards the tomb. Scripture tells us that these women were seeking Jesus. That's Matthew 28, verse 5. They headed to the tomb seeking Him. John 20, verse 15, Jesus says to Mary, "Whom seekest thou?" To seek someone is to pursue after someone with the goal of finding them and being near to them. And these women, including Mary, that headed to the tomb on Sunday morning, they were seeking Him. With the goal, they had the goal of finding Him, with the goal of being near to Him somehow. These women had sought Jesus during His life as those who saw their need for Him. They saw their sin. They saw their need for salvation from sin and death. And these women believed in Jesus for that salvation. And thus, during Jesus' life, these women sought Him. They desired to be near to Him, their Savior. And that was especially true of Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast seven devils from her, and Jesus had showed to her the truth that He was the Savior. And after Jesus healed her, she followed Him and gave her life to serving Him physically. She gave her life to getting food and drink or whatever other physical needs He had. She was devoted to helping Him. At the time of Jesus' death, and even after Jesus' death, these women, including Mary Magdalene, continued to seek after Him. They were there. A couple of them were there, even watching Jesus be buried in that tomb. And at the Sunday morning, these women, at the very crack of dawn, they came to the tomb seeking to be near to Jesus somehow, some way. And specifically, they wanted to be near Him so that they might anoint His body. They came with precious spices. They were afraid that the dead body of Jesus would decay and lose its form, so they brought spices to put around that body with the goal of keeping it from decaying. They failed to recognize that even in the grave, Jesus' body was immune from, or Jesus was immune from corruption there in that grave. So these women clearly sought Jesus. They clearly loved Jesus. And while these women did love Jesus and came to the tomb in love for Him that Sunday morning, they were also unbelieving. Unbelieving in regard to the resurrection. Jesus had told them many times that He would die and rise again the third day. He said that to His disciples. We read of that many times, but no doubt He said it to these women as well. He told them that, but there was an obviously misunderstanding. When Jesus said that he would die and rise again the third day, it's apparent that they did not take these words literally. They thought that Jesus would be a spiritual Savior, certainly, but they also always had it in the back of their mind that Jesus was going to be an earthly Savior too, in some way, that he was going to deliver them from the Romans. And they couldn't fathom that he would actually be crucified. But Jesus had now died, and Jesus was buried, and apparently they expected him to remain in the grave. They took spices with them to put around his body, to preserve that body from decaying. Apparently, they thought he would remain in the grave. They were sad. They were confused. They had not really understood the cross and why he needed to die. And now they clearly expected him to remain in that grave. They did not believe the resurrection that Jesus had spoken to them about. When these women got closer to the tomb, they saw something that alarmed them, something which caused Mary Magdalene to depart from them. Now, in John chapter 20, we read only about Mary Magdalene. That's because the focus is on her. But understand that based on the other gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene headed to the tomb with several women who loved Jesus. And when these women were heading towards the tomb, the women knew that there was a stone, a large stone in front of that tomb. In Mark 16, verse 3, we read, "They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Pilate, you remember, had made sure that this stone was placed in front of the door of the tomb. The Jews had asked Pilate to make sure that that tomb was guarded, make sure that there was something in front of it too, so that these disciples could not come there by night, steal the body, and then say that Jesus had risen just as he predicted. So they told Pilate, they asked him to put guards there. Pilate did put guards there, and those guards there took a large stone, and they had a sticky substance with which they used to stick that stone, that large stone, to the sides of the tomb so that the tomb was sealed. These women knew about that rock, and they knew that they could not move it themselves. What they didn't know was that earlier that morning, that stone had been rolled away. That stone had been rolled away. There had been an earthquake that morning. And around that same time, Jesus had arose. His body that lay wrapped in those linen clothes suddenly had life. Suddenly filled with life. And Jesus, in his glorious, glorified body, he passed right through those linen clothes and then passed right through the walls of the tomb. At around the same time, the angel suddenly appeared at that tomb, and the angel rolled the stone away from the door and sat on top of it. And his appearance struck terror in the hearts of those guards that were there, and those guards fell down as dead men, and eventually they did get up and they ran away to tell the chief priests what they saw and what had happened. A little while after that stone had been rolled away and the guards had run off to the chief priests, those women approached the tomb and they saw from a distance that that rock, that big boulder, had been rolled away from the door. Now, Mary Magdalene's first thought, and apparently the first thought of the other women too, was that the body had been stolen by Jesus' enemies, by the Sanhedrin. They thought that these men had not been content with just killing Jesus, but they also stole his body now and they had desecrated his body. These women didn't know how to cope with that development. They were very sad. And it's at that point that Mary Magdalene, seeing this tomb just from a distance, and seen the stone rolled away. At that point, Mary Magdalene left the other women. Those women continued on to the tomb, and Mary went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had happened. And as she headed back to Jerusalem, the first disciples that she saw was Simon Peter and John. And she told them right away that somebody had stolen Jesus' body, and they didn't know where it was. When Peter and John heard that, they ran to the tomb themselves. Mary Magdalene told Peter and John about the displaced stone, and then she sadly and slowly headed back to that tomb. Apparently, she took a different route to that tomb than what the others did coming back from the tomb. Because Mary heads back weeping, and she sat there too at the tomb when she got back weeping. And those women, you remember, they had heard the message from the angel that Jesus had arisen. Apparently, Mary didn't meet them going back to the tomb. And apparently, Mary didn't meet those two disciples either, because Peter and John, by the time Mary got to the tomb, Peter and John had discovered those clothes, those linen clothes lying there, and saw that Jesus' body clearly hadn't been stolen, and Mary had been mistaken. So Mary apparently took a different route, never met them. And when she got to the grave, she stood outside that grave sobbing, knowing only of an empty tomb. She was sad because of the loss of her master. And her suffering was intensified, her sadness was intensified by the belief that his enemies, not satisfied with killing him, had also stolen the body and desecrated that body. She wept for her dead and missing Lord. Verses 11 and 12 tell us what happened next. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. These angels appeared in human form, but their extraordinary clothing showed that they were no ordinary men. They were from heaven. They were angels. And in Scripture, people are oftentimes shocked at the appearance of angels. We read of that many times. But it appears in John 20, verses 11 through 18, that Mary wasn't surprised at all. She showed no surprise, at least. It may very well be that she didn't recognize them to be angels through her tears. She was crying. Mary's heart, too, was likely so full of grief that the loss of her Lord, that's all she was thinking about. Even as these two angels were there and they spoke, she really wasn't even hardly focused on what they were saying. The angels were dressed in white. Think of that, dressed in white. Two angels, one at the head of those linen clothes, one at the feet, right by those linen clothes that so clearly showed the truth of Jesus' resurrection. They were right there, but Mary was oblivious to it. She's so sad, her heart is so full of grief. And the angels then addressed her, and they said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou?" And through tears, she replied, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She was sad over Jesus' death. She was sad that over her belief. She believed that they had taken the body and desecrated it, showing him no respect. But her attitude here clearly, as she sobs and answers this question from the angels, her attitude clearly is that there's no hope. Everything's lost. She has no joy. And really, her grief was evidence of her unbelief. You could say, in a certain sense, her grief was evidence of her love for the Savior. She certainly did love Jesus. But her grief also certainly showed her unbelief, for she believed that Jesus was dead. She thought her Lord was dead and wasn't even thinking of the possibility of the resurrection, even though Jesus had spoken of it. She mourned. Now that needs to be applied to us. If it were true that Jesus was really dead, we would also mourn this morning. There would be no joy. If Jesus were really still dead, we would be miserable this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 helps us understand that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, "And if Christ be dead, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." If Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins. If Jesus has not risen, that means that He did not fully pay for our sins with His sacrifice. Jesus had our sin and our guilt upon Himself. If all of those sins were paid for by a sacrifice, then He could be raised. The righteous live. But if Jesus did not fully pay for all of our sins and those sins were still upon Him, He would remain in the grave. The guilty may not live. If Jesus then is not risen, that would show that He had not fully paid for all of our sins by His sacrifice. It would mean that we are still guilty before God. If Jesus has not risen, that means that His sacrifice was not acceptable to God. It means, really, that His sacrifice was in vain. It was empty. Now you think about what that means. If Jesus is not risen, ye are yet in your sins. That means we do not have the victory over sin. It means we do not have the victory over death, over the grave. We will go to hell and we will stay there forever. As 1 Corinthians 15 adds, if Jesus has not risen, there's no reason to preach. Paul says, then our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. There's no reason to be here this morning if Jesus is not risen. Ye are yet in your sins. His sacrifice was not acceptable to God. And we are, of all men, most miserable. But Jesus has risen. He has risen. We see that in John 20. Jesus arose and He appeared to Mary and He lovingly showed her the truth. He brought her joy. And He, here in this word this morning, He brings to us joy. He has risen. He has the victory. He has gained for us that victory over sin and death. Jesus appeared to Mary. Mary was speaking to the angel, and then turned around and she saw Jesus but didn't recognize Him. Mary did not recognize Him and thought that He was the gardener. She thought that He was the one who took care of the flowers or other plants around that tomb of Joseph. That's verses 14 and 15. Now, one reason that she didn't recognize Jesus, it may have been that the resurrection was so far from her mind. Also, her crying, all those tears may have caused her eyes not to be able to see clearly. But remember, too, that Jesus, He now had a glorified body as well. He was changed from His former appearance. He had a glorified body. Especially this, she needed Jesus to open her eyes, to see Him, to see that it was Him. Recognize Him. Mary didn't recognize Him, and Jesus said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And He added, "Whom seekest thou?" Verse 15. Mary was so distraught and so flustered that she didn't even really answer the question. When Jesus asked, "Whom seekest thou?" She supposed him to be the gardener, and she said in verse 15 in response, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So she says nothing about whom she's seeking. She doesn't even use his name. She's flustered, and she just says, "If you know where he is, tell me where he is." Thought had apparently struck her that maybe, just maybe, those Jews had not stolen the body. Maybe this gardener had moved the body for some unknown reason to her, but had moved it. If that was the case, she wanted him to tell her where the body was right now so that she could get it. She was focused on getting the body of her Lord, whom she loved. Be near to him somehow. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He said to her, "Mary," and she, by that word, he opened her eyes. He opened her eyes and she saw him and recognized him and believed that he was the risen Jesus. No longer did he use the impersonal and more distant term woman as he first used in verse 15. No, he now uses her name personally and says, "Mary." The same voice that had cast the seven devils from her now called her by name. And John 10, verses 3 and 4 says this, "As he calleth his own sheep by name, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus used her name and worked powerfully in her to see the truth, to recognize him and believe in him. Her soul had been full of grief, full of despair, and now that grief had been taken away. Now there was great joy. Her soul had been full of this unbelief about the resurrection, and now she sees the truth. Now she believes the truth, and she responds, "Rabboni," which means literally, "my master." And the idea there is, "my teacher." What a powerful teacher he is. He right there, by just using that word, "Mary," he showed her, "I have risen." And he, by using that word, "Mary," he was even working in her to believe the truth of the resurrection. Powerful teacher indeed, and a very loving teacher, very loving Savior. This was Mary. She didn't deserve anything from Jesus. She had sinned during her life many times. She sinned that very day. She's the one who had a sinful nature. This Mary was one who had been unbelieving in regard to the resurrection, even though Jesus had taught her. And now Jesus, in His love, He says, "Mary." And He works in her to see the truth and believe the resurrection. In His love, He appeared to her and worked in her. That's the loving Savior. Jesus spoke to Mary personally and opened her eyes, and He speaks to us personally and opens our eyes too. He does that through the preaching, does that even this morning through the preaching. He calls each of His people personally to believe in Him for salvation. He speaks to them in the preaching the truth of His Word about His death, about His resurrection. And through His preaching, He works in us. He works in us to believe that Word and to believe in Him for all of our salvation. That's power. We're naturally blind. We naturally would not believe the truth of the resurrection. We'd say it's ridiculous. We need scientific evidence. And there's no scientific evidence that we see that He arose from the grave. No, He opens our eyes. He opens our eyes through the preaching. He brings us, the great teacher brings us to believe the truth that He died for me, that He rose again the third day. We reply, "Master, my teacher," in loving adoration. What love He shows to us undeserving sinners. It's astounding. Give thanks this morning. After Jesus spoke Mary's name, He said that she may not touch Him. She may not touch Him, for He had not yet ascended to His Father. apparently Mary was not content with only speaking to Jesus. After she said, "Master," in verse 17, Jesus replied, "Touch me not. Touch me not," verse 17. And that word "touch" in the original Greek language means to cling to or to grasp upon, to grasp tightly. Mary was so thrilled that Jesus was alive and so loved Jesus that she wanted to cling to him. And that word "touch" or "cling" is very important because it shows why Jesus forbid her to do it. This word "cling" indicates that she did not want to let him go. You can think of a child who is going to maybe his first day of school, and he's going there maybe with his mother or his father, and he clings to them. He doesn't, this is not true of every child, but some, he clings to his parents, does not want to let them go, wants them to stay right there with him or with her. Well, Mary, she wanted to cling to Jesus, and the idea was that she wanted to keep him right there with her. It seemed that things were back to normal now after that tragedy at Golgotha, and she did not want him to leave her again. She wanted to keep things. She wanted things to go back to the way that they were and cling onto him. She wanted to keep Jesus on this earth with her. And that's why Jesus told her not to touch him or cling to him. There was special instruction that had to be given to Mary Magdalene. When Jesus appeared to the others, understand that he did not forbid contact with himself. When he, for instance, appeared to Thomas, he even encouraged Thomas to touch him. "See those holes in my hands and feet." He encouraged him to touch him. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem in Luke 24, Jesus told them, "Handle me." The idea there is touch. See that it's real, that I really have a real body. When Jesus appeared to others, he didn't forbid contact with himself. So it wasn't Mary's touching him as such that was the problem here. The problem was her idea of the relationship. That's what needed correcting, her idea of their relationship. Ever since Jesus had cast those seven devils out of her, Mary had devoted her life to serving him in any way that she could physically. That's what she loved to do. For that kind of service, she needed the physical presence of Jesus. And when she saw him in the garden, she thought that everything was going to be the same as before. She was going to be right next to him physically and serve him physically. She didn't understand the change that had taken place. Jesus had not returned to her to resume the old forms of fellowship. Never again would it be possible for her to minister to him in these physical ways that she used to, by getting him food and water and helping him have rest. Jesus didn't need that anymore. Jesus' relationship with her and the other disciples was not exactly as it used to be. But Mary didn't understand all of that. The others didn't either. The other women didn't either. But Mary, she more than any of the others desired his earthly presence. And so she was in need of special instruction from the Lord. And the Lord gave her that special instruction in verse 17. Jesus said that she may not touch him and then explained why in verse 17. Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." I am not yet ascended. He's saying, do not try to keep me in this stage of my exaltation. for that would not be good for you, and that would not be good for me either. He's saying, I have risen. This is important. I have risen in order, really, that I might ascend. I have not risen in order to stay here on the earth. I have risen in order that I might ascend. I have risen in order that I might ascend and establish a higher form of fellowship with my people. I have risen in order that I might ascend and send to my people the Spirit, and I will live inside my people by the Spirit. This fellowship will be so much better that none of my followers will ever desire to return to the old forms of fellowship. I have risen that I might ascend. It's really the idea of verse 17. Jesus spoke of his ascension. Understand that in the past, Jesus had taught his followers what he would do after he ascended. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. In John 14, Jesus said this, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus, in the past, he had told them that he would ascend. He was going to go to the Father and he was going to send them the Holy Spirit. And he would pour out, he would pour out the Spirit upon his church at Pentecost. By his Spirit, he would live inside his people. He would live inside Mary. And that would be wonderful fellowship. Think of, go back to verse 17. In verse 17, Jesus said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. The implication is that she cannot touch him now, but she will touch him in a sense later. She will touch him in this sense, that the ascended Christ will come to her in his by his Spirit and will live in her. Most intimate, close fellowship. This would be higher fellowship than she had with him while he was on this earth. She and his disciples would know him even better. They would have even more strength to serve him. Now, in order for this higher fellowship to be realized, Jesus must not return to Mary in a weakened human nature and have things again the way that they were, but rather he was to ascend into heaven, send to them the Spirit, bringing that higher fellowship. And so, you see here in Jesus' words to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. When we think upon all that that means, you see his wondrous love for Mary there. Mary was a sinner again who had been unbelieving. But Jesus had died for her and now had risen in order that he might ascend and send to her his Spirit and bring about this higher fellowship. And Jesus would send her his Spirit only on the basis of what he had done for her at the cross and taking away all of her sins. Jesus had purchased the Spirit for her there by his death. And by his Spirit he would live in her. Think of how this woman who didn't understand the truth about his death, didn't understand the truth about his resurrection, Jesus would live in her and work in her by his Spirit to understand the truth. She would grow in her trust in Jesus Christ. She would grow in a desire to serve him. She would have even better communion with him. That's the love. That's the love of the Savior. And she didn't understand all of this yet. Jesus is talking to her in the garden. She did have joy, for she was pointed to Jesus' ascension, pointed then also to the wonderful fellowship that he would have with her by his Spirit. She had joy. But her joy must have been mixed with sadness that things couldn't be the same as they were. And she didn't totally understand exactly what Jesus was all going to do for her in the days to come. But Jesus had shown her love. And he would show her love when he ascended and sent the Spirit. Now, Jesus was a loving Savior to Mary, but that needs to, again, be applied to us, and we need to see his love towards us. He went to the cross. It's only on that basis that we can be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're guilty sinners of ourselves, but he went to the cross and took all those sins away so that we might be given that gift. And he arose and ascended into heaven and sends us his Spirit now. He lives within us by that Spirit, so we have wonderful communion with him. He lives in us by his Spirit and works in us to understand the truths of the gospel, so that this morning we say and we confess, and even our children do, we say, he died for us and he arose and he now lives within me. We know his love and we know his care even better than those disciples did who lived with him on this earth. It's astounding love. He is a loving Savior. In conclusion this morning, Jesus gave Mary an important message to bring to the disciples. An important message. Jesus told Mary to tell the disciples that he would ascend and that they were part of his family. He would ascend and they were a part of God's family. Verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now, it's worth noting here that Jesus was not going to appear at once to the 11 disciples himself, but he was sending Mary to bring the message to them. Part of the reason that Jesus did that was so that his disciples, so that they were partly shamed, that they were shamed here. Jesus was doing this because, despite clear warnings, his disciples had abandoned him and Peter had denied him. Despite the fact that he had taught them over and over again about the resurrection, they had been unbelieving. Mary and the other women had also been unbelieving, but these disciples had been around Jesus all the time. They followed him everywhere he went. For 3.5 years, they had heard the truth, and they were unbelieving. So Jesus was going to have Mary bring them the message, partly to shame them. But with this message, he was also showing his wondrous love. For with this message, Jesus was telling them that he had arisen and risen in order to ascend. Jesus said, tell them I will ascend. But the implication is there that he lives, he has risen, and now he's going to ascend. He's going to ascend, and this would be wonderful for them. Jesus had told them back in John 14 what would happen after he left them. He was going to pour out his Spirit upon the church. Mary was to give them then that wonderful message that Jesus lives and he had ascended, but also Mary was to tell the disciples that they were part of God's family. The end of verse 17, he says, "Tell them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father." What a wondrous truth. When you think about it, these disciples had sinned horribly. They knew it. Peter knew about his denial. He had wept when he heard the cock crow. That before the cock crew the second time, he knew. He saw it. He wept. Well, now Jesus was sending the message that God was their Father and Jesus was their brother, he says in verse 17. God loved them. God was friends with them. God was making clearly then all things work for their good. They were part of his family. How was that possible? How was it possible that Peter, that these other disciples, these sinners, were part of God's holy family? Well, it was all on the basis of what Jesus had done at the cross and taking away their sins. That's the only legal ground that there was for these disciples to be in the family. Jesus had now arisen and he was going to live in these disciples by his Holy Spirit. Live in them. They had the Spirit before. Before the Spirit was poured out, the Spirit lived in these disciples. That's why they believed. They were in God's family before. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, that they were in his family. But now Jesus was going to ascend and pour out his Spirit, and he would work in them even more strongly than before. That bond would be even stronger. What love, then, when you think about who these disciples were, what love Jesus was showing them and sending them this message at this time, saying, you disciples, you are in my family. It was all because of Jesus' work. And in Jesus' words to Mary, he was implying that Mary, and that we too, are in his family as well. We horrible sinners, we are also part of God's family, only on the legal ground of what Jesus has done on the cross. He took away our sins there. And Jesus now, and he is risen, he has ascended into heaven, he has sent to us his Spirit so that we're united to him and we're united to God. We're one family. And the Spirit brings us even to experience life in that family. Think of it, he gives us faith. He gives us faith, and this morning he works in us to see the truth and even to experience family life with him. For we know this morning as we hear the word, we know his love, we know his care, we know he's with us. What a loving God we have who brings us into his family and brings us that message today about it. Mary brought the message to the disciples and God used it for good. God used it for good. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. It's important, too, to note that in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, we read that the disciples, when they first heard Mary's report, they were unbelieving. They didn't believe her. That was horrible. They had heard Jesus preach about the resurrection many times, and now there are even eyewitnesses, and they rejected it. They were unbelieving. They should have believed. Yet we must remember, too, that this was before the Spirit was poured out. These disciples did not understand even really the necessity of Jesus' death. Didn't really get why he had died yet. They were confused. So they didn't really understand. They didn't believe the resurrection either. Didn't understand it. God would use the account, though, of Mary Magdalene for their good as time went on. He would. Jesus would later appear to these disciples, revealing the truth of the resurrection to them as well. And you can certainly imagine that as their lives went on, these disciples recalled what Mary Magdalene had said that resurrection Sunday. They certainly recalled her talking about how Jesus said they were in his family. And what a comfort that was as they went through this life. Jesus is risen. He's ascended. We're in his family. He's with us. He's caring for us. What comfort that was for them. And God uses the same message about the resurrection for our joy and comfort today too. He tells us today, I'm risen. I am risen. He tells us that in the Word. Mary, who was inclined not to believe it, she saw him and she reported to others that he has risen. It's certainly the truth. He is risen, and his resurrection proves that he certainly paid for our sins. What comfort and joy that is this morning. You think about your sins. His resurrection proves he paid for them. Comfort and joy. And he arose in order to ascend and send to us his Holy Spirit. He lives within us. What comfort, what joy. We're part of his family. What comfort that is. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come humbly before thee, the one true God, the God who has sent thy Son to take away our sins. the one who arose from the grave, having paid for all of those sins. He lives. He has ascended. He sends to us His Spirit. What blessed family life that we enjoy even this morning in Thy house. We thank Thee, O God. We praise Thee. May we give Thee praise in all of life. In Jesus' name, amen.